In a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask Steph to come forward, but before she does come and preach, I want to share a little bit of something that's on my heart, and that is about regarding who we are as a church and our emphasis as a church. One of my favourite books of the Bible is Ephesians. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about who we are in Christ. In fact, Watchman Nee wrote a great little book called Sit, Walk, Stand. And it's all about the book of Ephesians. And as I said, the first three chapters are all about who we are in Christ, that we're seated in heavenly places with Him. And it's about everything that Jesus has done for us. And that is a powerful place to start in your walk with God. Find out who He is and who He has made you to be. But when we come to chapter 4 of Ephesians, it starts by saying, I beseech you, brethren, that you have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And at that point at chapter 4, it switches and it takes us into very, very practical aspects of how to live life. Things like, if you get angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. As parents, don't exasperate your kids. Husbands and wives, here's some ideas, in fact, more than ideas, here's some guidelines on how to make your marriage work. Employers, employees, here's some practical keys. See, I believe that God wants us to know Him and to know how to walk with Him. So as a church, we love to emphasize the presence of God. It's about touching the heart of God. But that's not all that we're about. We're also about impacting the heart of man. And many times, we lack the wisdom of how to make our lives work as God wants it to work. We can be wonderful Christians who love to pray, love to be with God, and our life is a shambles. That's sad. And it's certainly not having a walk that is worthy of the Lord. We need to know how to walk in wisdom. So we're going to be sharing some wisdom this morning. I say we, it's Steph actually, who's going to be sharing some wisdom regarding relationships. This is a huge area. And it's an area that we need to know, we need to understand. So Steph, thank you. Thank you for the understanding that you have in this area and thank you for sharing it with us this morning. So let's welcome Steph.
Good morning. Now it's my turn. To bring God's presence to earth, it's awesome. I've just so enjoyed the singing and the words this morning. They've been awesome. And to go out to the toilet and just hear the sound of you singing, it's just perfect, honestly. No, seriously, it is. I mean, I've just about lost my voice by singing. I'd like, Tess, would you come up and give us the reading, please?
On the entree. Okay, I'm doing a reading, but Steph has also asked me just to give a few words short about something that stood out to me from a verse. So the passage is from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 17. So I'm going to read those verses first, and then I'm going to read two of the verses again. And in one of those verses, there's a word that stood out to me, and I'm just going to say a few short words about that word. Okay. Right. Starting from verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another and enjoy the company of those who are different. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Enjoy the company of those who are different. Do not be conceited. Okay, so the verse that stood out to me was live in harmony with one another. Don't pretend to love one another. So really the word harmony for me was the word that kind of caught my throat. And I thought, why is that word catching me? And then I thought, well, you know, I've just started a new job, 2 weeks into a new job, and already there's conflict. Another middle management scenario. Probably a few people here know what that's all about. And then I began to think, okay, Lord, well, what are you trying to say to me? So I thought we'd been to Canada a couple of months ago, and one of the highlights there was popping into a cafe called Remedy. And I thought of that Remedy cafe and that Remedy word, and I thought, what's the remedy? And I thought of that cafe, and I thought of that coffee being poured out, those spices, the teas, the organics all infused into beautiful concoctions and poured out in that place. And it was a place of coming home for people. There was all sorts of cultures there. It was an Indian cafe, and there was all kinds of people there enjoying the beautiful nourishment. And then I thought of the people working there, the waitresses, the cooks, the manager, just the people doing all the hard, hard work and pouring their lives out for that home-type place. And then I just thought of three ways of God, strangely enough, from Ephesians 2. Pam, wherever you are. Three ways of God in Ephesians 2. The first way is the way of love. Christ's love for us, poured out like coffee, but much more, and infused into the world. And the second way of God, coming home to that kingdom that he's building, that holy city that he's building, and he's building it with a third way. The third way is the gifts that he gives us, and the gifts he is using us to build brick by brick to create that holy home.
Thank you, Tess. I watched a video a while back, and it was so funny. I laughed and laughed and laughed till I thought I was going to be sick. And I gave this video to a friend of mine, and she gave it back to me, and she said, "That is the dumbest video I've ever seen." What does that tell you? It tells you that we are different. We are different. We are unique but different. And so I want to touch on the different types of personalities based on Florence Lydgard's book, Personality Plus. Because I believe it's very, very important that we understand our differences, both to be successful at work and to have a successful church. So let's start off with the sanguines. So we have the sanguines, the phlegmatics, the melancholies, and the cholerics. So I'm going to start off firstly with the sanguines. The sanguines are the delightful, happy, cheerful people. They love to talk. They are the talkers. So they will talk with great excitement, great gusto, with great animation. They are inclined, though, to tad exaggerate. For example, oh, we had this amazing holiday in Hawaii. The weather was fine. We ate, we swam, we shopped. But honey, we've never been to Hawaii. No, but it was something like that. That's how sanguines exaggerate or can exaggerate. But they are delightful and they are emotional. The sanguine type is a type that if a beetle came into the room, they're the type that jump up onto a chair going, kill it, just get rid of it, get rid of it. They are very emotional and dramatic. And even the sanguine women behave like that. Come on, guys. but they are delightfully childish. They are... Yes, they do have a childlike disposition, which is awesome. So they see life through rosy-coloured glasses, which I think is a wonderful thing too. And they don't hold grudges, and they're very quick to say they're sorry. The sanguine is the life of a party. So if you're going to have a party, always invite a sanguine, because they can keep a room entertained for hours. They're cheerful, they're enthusiastic. They just are so vibrant. They like to wear bold colours and they don't mind being noticed and they don't mind being the centre of attention. And they live life to the full. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today is for fun. That is our sanguine. And you may be thinking, oh gosh, I know somebody like that. Oh, it could even be me. The next is the phlegmatic. The phlegmatic is calm, cool, and collected. Life is for relaxing. Life is for taking it easy. And they have these cliches like, oh, Rome wasn't built in a day. Let's not get too excited over nothing. If it ain't broke, don't change it. You're getting the picture of a phlegmatic. They don't like to make decisions easily. They rather you made the decision. But don't underestimate a phlegmatic. They can dig their toes in and they can use their laid-back attitude to get what they want. But enthusiastic, they're not. Don't even expect a phlegmatic to get enthusiastic over too much or too excited. And so here we have on one side, we have the sanguine, who is outward going, enthusiastic. And then we have the phlegmatic, who is laid back, doesn't get excited about much. And here's the weird thing. They marry each other. I just want to tell you a story about going fishing with two phlegmatics. There's a moral to this story. Phlegmatics like to do it the easy way. So we were at the beach and a phlegmatic neighbour came to us and said, would you like to go fishing with us? No, me. And we said, oh yes, we would. And so here I am thinking, okay, I get the rod out, the bait, and we're going fishing in the harbour. Well, yes, we were going fishing in the harbour, but with a net. A net. They replaced the rod with a fishing net. So here we are in the boat, and the two phlegmatics get together, and they have a conference. And they say, see that stick, that branch that's waving in the tide? Well, let's tie the net to that branch, and then we're going to swing the boat around, and we're going to scoop up all these fish. I'm saying, that's not a branch, it's a twig. No, it's a branch. So the whole idea was that one gets out of the boat and goes over to the branch. Well, they miscalculated the depth, so boom, down they go and up they come, and they swim over to the branch and tie the net to the branch and swim back with the net following them, as I knew it would. Get into the boat, and the phlegmatics, they don't stress over things like that. It really doesn't matter. Where I'm going, what are you thinking? And so back into the boat, and the owner starts it and pushes it forward, and it starts to make this terrible noise and starts to swing. And I say, do you think you should pull the anchor up? Oh yes, that would be a good idea. So up comes the anchor. And I think they're sort of getting a little bit brassed off with me, so they're going, oh, we'll give you something to do. When we go along, and we hit the shallows, you've got to say, alarm, alarm. I go, I've got that. So they go full bore, and I go, alarm, alarm, bang, right into the sand, stir up all the mud and the sand, hop, off we go again. I go, alarm, alarm, into the mud and the sand, stir it all up, and there we go again. And then they have another meeting, the two phlegmatics, and they decide they're going to put me into the sea. I'm going to wade out, and I am going to hold on to the end of the net. And they're going to sweep the boat out to get all the fish. And I yell at them and I go, you would think this would be illegal, wouldn't you? And they go, be quiet. Or was it shut up? One of the two. So that didn't work. I'm back in the boat. And I'm stressing to the max. But no, they are as calm, cool and collected. And so I'm sitting on top of the seat. And whatever happened, the owner throttled the boat forward full bore, but it went about two knots. It just chugged along. Canoeists were passing us. It was chugging along, just chugging along. And I could see the beach in front of us, and then whatever happened to the engine, it cleared itself. And it just shot off, and I just went into the boat. I got up just in time to see the shore that was coming up. He had enough time to press the button to lift up the engine and reduce its flight. It was whang, right into the beach. Still they weren't fazed, not at all fazed. Even the fact that right into the arms of a fisher, a fishing officer, who looked at the net and said, this is illegal. So just as well you didn't catch any fish. Like, likely that was going to happen. And I was sworn to secrecy. Okay, so that's the phlegmatics. They will do anything to change, to make things easier. They don't stress, they're laid back. And me being choleric, I tell you, I stress to the max. So next, the melancholy. The melancholies are the ones who, they're deep, they're thoughtful, they're purposeful, they're analytical. They are the types that make good teachers, good accountants. They are the types that dot their I's and cross their T's. They have a place for everything and everything in its place. They make, if you're going to have a committee, you have to have a melancholy on the committee, because they're the type of people who takes heaps of notes, they look after your finances, they can ask the right questions. And talking about finances, the melancholies are the type who have a good saving plan, who make long-term goals, short-term goals, who love bargains. So if you want to know where the sales are, you ask a melancholy. But the awesome thing about a melancholy is that they are creative. They are our writers, they are our painters, sculptors. The melancholies are creative. Aristotle said that a genius is a person that has a melancholy temperament. So that doesn't mean to say we all claim to be melancholies. Yeah, here we go. So if you want something done, and you want something done well, you actually ask a melancholy. The cholerics. Okay, the cholerics are born leaders. Even as young children, a choleric will know exactly what it wants. When a baby is old enough to stand up in its cot and look through the bars, it's plotting. It's plotting to see when it can take over from its parents. Cholerics are decisive. They know exactly what they want. They call a spade a spade. They are not indifferent. Cholerics do extremely well in jobs because they ooze with confidence. They know what they want, when they want, how they want it, and they expect you to know where they want it, how they want it. They want it now. They want it now. So the cholerics, they don't need friends as much as the other personalities do. Sanguines thrive on friends. Phlegmatics, they need friends. The phlegmatics out of all the personalities are the ones that are great thinkers. The phlegmatics will listen to you. They will listen to your problems because negativity will go right over their heads. The melancholies also get on well with everybody. But cholerics, they don't need friends so much. They need friends to be supportive. Melancholies like to debate everything. They could be seen as being argumentative, but they're not. They are challenging. So you get a picture here with all the different personalities. The cholerics also excel well when they're in emergencies. For example, our son had an accident when he was younger and he fell off his bike and he hit his face on the pavement. He knocked out his tooth and he split his lip and he grazed his face. And when he came to me, it was like he looked like something out of a war because there was blood everywhere. And so I comforted him, and then I did the strangest thing, being the choleric personality that I have. I pushed him aside and I looked him straight in the eyes and I said to him, "We need to get this show on the road." Now that's an odd thing to say, isn't it? But it's being able to just detach yourself from a situation and make things happen. And the strange thing with him too, because he is so sanguine, he had actually picked the tooth up off the road, put it in his pocket. So I washed it, pushed it up into his mouth. And you know, you do that sort of thing, I tell you. Cholerics do that sort of thing. And so you can see we are different. We are different. We have different personalities. And it's really, really important that we understand our differences, both in business and, as I said, within the church. So I just want to quickly talk about business. Because when we did a survey, there were those who were interested in improving the work situation. So with our different personalities in business, we need to be able to very quickly pick up the person in front of you, what personality type are they? And then we need to be able to mirror it. If we are selling and promoting, and we have a sanguine in front of us, they do not want to know about a whole lot of detail. Trust me. You need to be able to make it fun for whatever it is that you're promoting. But a melancholy, hey, they're totally different. Give them all the information that they require. Give them the manual. Tell them to take it home. Tell them to write out questions and you'll answer it. You need to be able to mirror the different personalities. The phlegmatics, they are laid back. So you need to take things very gently, very quietly with them. The cholerics, well, they're going to tell you exactly what they want and go and get it. So if, for example, if you were promoting, say, a barbecue to a sanguine, you would say to them, hey, just think about all the parties that you can have with this barbecue. And it comes in black, but you can have it, we will spray paint it whatever colour you like. Yes, even pink. But you need to be able to change your attitude towards whoever you have in front of you. A phlegmatic, that's easy. Hey, invite all the people around to the barbecue. You can sit back in a nice comfy chair. You don't have to do anything. You get them to do the cooking. And the melancholies, hey, just think about it. You can have everyone around and you can be telling them everything about your new barbecue. And the cholerics, well, not quite sure. They'll be saying, no thanks, I don't want to come around to your barbecue. They're not that bad. But you can see that the difference, that like In business, you need to be very quickly be able to pick up what a person's personality is if you want to be successful. Because I asked the question, the 20-80 rule that exists, 20% of the people make 80% of the wealth. 20% of your salespeople make 80%, do 80% of the work and make 80% of the money. So what puts you into that 20% bracket? Skills with people is one, and the other one, as I see it, is understanding the different personality types and be able to relate to them. So now I want to put that into the church situation. It is very important that we understand our different personalities in regards to the church, because we need each other. We need our differences. The churches need, they need the leaders. They need those who are detailed and can make a decision. We need those who are outward going and flamboyant. We need each other. Jesus had the perfect balance of personalities. So we're not Jesus, but we need to put that back into the church as having different personalities and working together to make it happen. Like the reading said, it said from the version that that I was taking it from, don't pretend to love each other. Be in harmony with each other and enjoy the company of those who are different. Now, I believe I've got the answer to that, and I'm choleric, so I can say that. When I'm teaching at work, I say to them, especially if I want to push something home, I go, it's very, very simple, but it's not always easy. And they look at me and go, whoa, that is deep. Or else they're thinking, what on earth is she talking about? But there's merit in that. There's merit in for us to see and get on with each other. We need to see the differences in the positive side of our personalities. We need to see the best in each other and the goodness, because that's what God requires of us. He requires us to be able to relate to each other, to not pretend, but to actually to be genuine. And so we need to really be like the sanguines and see us all through rosy-coloured glasses, and I don't think there's anything wrong in that. But here's where the problem hits. If on the other side we look at life and each other in a negative vein, if we just look for the negativity in each other, guess what? We're going to find it. Oh, they're bossy. No, they're leaders. They're lazy. No, they're not. They're laid back and easygoing. They're severe. No, they're not severe. They're detailed. And so, if you're looking for the negativity, you are going to find it. Because as a church, we need to be seen that we've got it all together. Just a couple of weeks back, Kevin and I were at the front desk, at the front, welcoming. And this homeless chap came out of the park and started rummaging through the tin, the garbage tin at the front. And while Kevin and I are standing there debating what to do, Tess came along and she said to this homeless guy, are you hungry? I had to smile at that, Tess. I don't know what she said next, but it appeared that Tess was going to go off and buy him something to eat. And Kevin said, oh, look, the church has got breakfast. We've got toast and jam and things. Do you want to come in and have breakfast? And he goes, no. Kevin said, you don't have to stay. And he goes, yes, I will. What is that? We're going to give you bacon and eggs, lamb's prime bacon, you name it. And he says, no, I'd rather starve to death. That is pretty sanguine way of saying it, but the reality of it is there's something in that too. What has happened that a person like a homeless chap doesn't want to stay within a church? Have we become judgmental? You see, I am sure that if he had stayed, he would have seen that this is a great church. But we need to get the message out there that we are capable, we are very capable of seeing the positiveness in each other. That our personalities, our different personality types, aren't going to make any difference. Like the reading says, that we don't need to pretend, because if we see the negative side, guess what? We're going to pretend to love each other. We're going to pretend to respect each other when God wants us to love each other genuinely. And the church now needs to be able to get that across so that the outside world can say, hey, the Christians, because now we're being judged, the Christians do understand the importance of loving and respecting each other. So I'm going to leave you with that thought that we really, really do have to get our act together as far as getting on with each other and as far as showing the world that how important it is. And when I was preparing this talk, okay, Lord, what is happening? And the Lord said, you're coming under attack. And as soon as that was said, the heaviness just lifted from me. And so I'm thinking that, well, okay, if I'm coming under attack, there must be a reason for that. And so I'm thinking the reason is out here. I think you guys are the reason that you maybe need to understand and hear that as a church, as a body, whether it's in business, we need to understand the differences and how important it is that we live in harmony, that we enjoy the company of those who are different, and we can show the world we can do just that.
Do you want to talk to that, Steph? Did you want to talk to that? Yeah, you're good.
Thank you. So here we have the sanguines, talkative storytellers. Good sense of humour, they are emotional and they're demonstrative. Cheerful and bubbly, and they live in the present, they're spontaneous, enthusiastic. And I'm sure there'll be those of you who can relate to that, or the person next door to you say, oh yeah, I think they're a sanguine. The phlegmata are easygoing and they're relaxed. They're patient, quiet and witty, peaceful. They avoid conflict, they're good listeners, and they are inoffensive. The melancholy, deep and thoughtful, analytical. They are genius pro. Talented and creative. They're detailed, they're compassionate, and they are organised. The choleric, they are born leaders. They're dynamic, they exude with confidence. They're strong-willed, and they are correct wrongs, and they are decisive, and they are very confident. So here we have the four personality types. And we can be a mixture, but mainly we are strong in one or two. Jesus has the perfect balance. But because of these personalities, we can say, oh, that's right. And we look to the positive, because as I said, if we look to the negative, guess what? We're going to find it. So if anybody wants prayer for something that that has touched them, please, Kevin will pray with you.
Steph, I loved what you said. We're going to pretend to love if we only look at the negative, because I was trying to figure out how that fitted into that verse that you read out at the beginning, and you pulled it all together right at the end, that if we're going to love one another sincerely, we have to be looking for the positive. We have to be looking at what God made someone to be and not who he did not make them to be. Do you get that? Did you get that? We have to look at who God made someone to be and not at who he did not make them to be. And we're asking people to be something that Jesus never made them, and we're judging them through the filter of who we are. Like, I'm such an organized person, so how come you're so useless? That, we're not going to love that person, are we? Because we're seeing them through the negative. So I think this is why we asked Steph to do this, because it's vitally important. The Bible says, know those that labor among you. How well do you know each other? Could you go through every member of our congregation and put them into those four categories? The Bible says we're supposed to know who we are as a team. Know those that labor among you. We need to go home and do some homework and have a look at our helps roster and think, I wonder if that person is not doing that job very well because they were never meant to be doing that sort of a job. I wonder if we've got the wrong person on the door. I wonder if we've got the wrong person, you know, doing a whole lot of different things. So I think it's absolutely fantastic. And if you would like Stephanie and Kevin to pray into your personality up here and just ask God to give you some wisdom about why you are the way you are, I think it would make a fascinating altar call. God, give me some wisdom as to how you've made me and who you want me to be and how you want me to function within the context of this church. I hope this stimulates a lot of conversation, because I just think it'll be so helpful. I know my wife and I got on so much better when I stopped judging her for who she was not. And there's a lot of divorces take place today amongst Christians because we do not understand simple things like this. This is really important that we understand each other and learn to love each other by looking at who God has made us to be and not who he's not made us to be. It's acceptable according to what we have and not according to what we don't have. Stephanie, thank you once again. That was fantastic. I really appreciate you doing that. Let's take that to heart and really learn to love one another. Okay, so if you want prayer, come on up and love on somebody. Have a cup of tea. God bless you, and we'll see you next Sunday.